Let's turn for our Bible reading to Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9. We're actually going to dot around the Bible this morning a little bit more than we normally do, but we have two passages to introduce the sermon this morning. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 16, and then we'll also read 5 verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus, named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Now why must Paul suffer for the name? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Amen. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. Jesus is the head, and we are his body. Jesus is the cornerstone and we are the building. Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride. We're thinking, aren't we, in these next few Sunday mornings about how and why the Bible shows us that we are united to Christ. And I said last week that the Bible is so full of this doctrine, union with Christ, that we don't even notice it. On every page and in almost every story, the Bible shines the light of just what it means to be this close to Jesus. It's so easy to look at it and not notice it. Did you notice it in Acts chapter 9? Paul's Damascus Road conversion. That story is all about union with Christ. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute who? Me. Me. Who had Saul been persecuting? Men and women, children, boys, girls. He could see their faces. They were the ones he was hounding. And yet the voice from heaven says, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Here's what I think. I think the reason Paul writes in his letters over 200 times, the reason he writes that we are in Christ is because he learned in that moment on the Damascus Road that if you touch Christ's people, you touch Christ himself. What you do to them, you do to him. He learned on the Damascus Road, on his knees, that all of Christ's people are in him. All over the world, this very day, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is being persecuted, hounded. He is being driven out, mocked, ridiculed, sidelined, ignored. It happens every single time it happens to one of his people. So closely do they belong to him that what happens to them happens to him. When we are united to Christ, when we belong to him, here's what happens. Four things that are his become ours. There's actually more than that, but we're going to look at four. Four things that are his become ours. His sufferings, his death, his life, his glory. When you get married on that wedding day, isn't it true that the other person's story, for good or ill, becomes yours? Their past that you did not live, that past now begins to imprint itself on your present as you find yourself now bound to someone with a particular set of foibles and insecurities and memories and character. And in the most remarkable way, when we belong to Jesus, his life story becomes our life story. We're going to look at it by looking today at his sufferings. I want to look at just two things with you this morning. Number one, suffering is a result of belonging to Jesus. It is a result of belonging to Jesus. And secondly, suffering is a means of others coming to belong to Jesus. When you are joined to Christ, you find yourself joined to everything that was his. Do you remember Isaiah 53? Who was his closest friend, his nearest companion? Sorrow and grief. But not just this. When you are joined to Jesus, you find that your own suffering is the very means he uses to bring others to know him. Understanding your union with a suffering Savior can change how you view your suffering. Why is this happening to me, Lord? Why am I hurting? Because you belong to Jesus. Now, we need to be clear that the suffering that we're talking about here is the suffering that comes because we are Christians, because we are followers of Christ. There are many ways to suffer, many kinds of suffering, and of course, not all of it is because of our union with Christ. But here is what Jesus himself says to us. You cannot be my disciple without suffering for being my disciple coming knocking on your door. You cannot do it. It will happen. It is part of the very essence of what it means to follow me. So let's look at this. Let's see this. This first point, suffering is a result of belonging to Jesus. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Let's read from verse 20. Why do I say this, that suffering is a result of belonging to Christ? But what about you, Jesus asked? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Do you notice the pattern? I am going to suffer and die. And if you want to follow me, you must suffer. That's in those words, deny yourself. And you must die. Take up your cross daily. As with me, so with you. If you are mine, then what was mine becomes yours. What happened to me will happen to you. Do you remember Jesus' words? You will be hated by all for my name's sake. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. It can be a very difficult lesson to learn that to belong to Jesus is to open yourself up to a world of pain and hardship you would not have had if you were not his disciple. It is to choose the path of suffering. These words of the Lord Jesus, this is why the Apostle Paul says, I die every day. Take up your cross daily. These words are why Paul says we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. He doesn't mean that he is literally, physically dying every day, his life coming to an end in that way. No, he means that there is a way in which those who follow the Lord Jesus die so many times and in so many ways before their life ever ends. Isn't that an astonishing thing? Those who belong to Jesus will die countless times before we die. How did Paul die before he died? Well, we read some of it, didn't we? Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, troubles, hardships, beatings, imprisonments, riots. How are you dying before you die? Probably not like that, not that I'm aware of anyway. But can we hear what the Lord Jesus is saying? If we are not dying, we are not following. We might be following someone or something. We might be following the church, following religion, following great moral ideals. But only people who follow Jesus learn that belonging means dying. And dying means dying daily. If you belong to Jesus, you will suffer. Some of us here this morning are suffering in ways that no one else knows about. You're suffering because you are dying a daily death to yourself in some very difficult, painful area. Following Jesus in this part of your life is costly. Some of us die daily in our marriages. Some of us die daily because we're not married. All who belong to Jesus, all die when it comes to our sexuality. And what we do with it and what we don't do with it. What we desire and what we want not to desire. Never ever think that death to yourself, the death of the cross, never think that it needs the police at your door or an enemy at the gate or a mission field abroad open in front of you to be real. No, you just need to stare at your heart and who we are and how we would like to live and then look again at the Lord Jesus and realize that to say no to one and yes to the other will sometimes mean a death. men, fathers, husbands, are you dying to yourself at home? The time you spend with your children, your wife, is there blood on the floor of your man cave? Your blood, no one else's blood. If you are united to Jesus, you are united to him in his sufferings. Now, do you know why all of this talk of death is joyful and liberating? I wrote about it in the letter that was out last week and is on your seats again today. Unless a seed, remember what Jesus said, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Death for Christ, death for others, suffering for others is always, always life-giving. Surrender yourself and give yourself and spend yourself, and others live and thrive and flourish. When we are united to Jesus, it turns the logic of life upside down and inside out. The way to rise is to fall, and the way to live is to die. I watched this week online Taylor Swift. Those of you maybe of a certain age and generation will know Taylor Swift, a huge pop star at the minute. I watched her new video, Out of the Woods. It's a song about her troubled relationship with Harry Styles, isn't it, from One Direction. I realize maybe half the room are now thinking, hang on, who are you talking about here? This music video is a song about losing him but finding herself. It's brilliantly crafted in many ways. She lost him but finds herself and fights through literally a jungle to arrive whole and complete on the other side. Here's what one writer said about this video. Taylor Swift's video is a popular version of what philosophers and sociologists call expressive individualism. The idea is that the purpose of life is to find and express your individuality. You find yourself by fighting through all the constraints placed upon you by others. The goal is to emerge triumphant, fully aware of your own unique essence, so you can express yourself to the world. I lost him, but found myself. That's the gospel according to Taylor Swift. The gospel according to Jesus is lose yourself and find me. In the book Clear Winter Nights, Gill, a retired pastor, he says this: I know there are people who think I'm telling them not to be true to themselves, and they're right. The Christian preacher tells people all day long, do not be true to yourself. The self that you'd be true to is rotten to the core. Authenticity isn't accepting your sins, it's admitting your sins and then being true to the person King Jesus has declared you to be. Do you know there's a difference between your real self and your true self? Your real self is all that you are this morning, all that you feel. Your emotions are real. Your pain is real. Your questions and doubts and struggles are real. But your true self is who you can find yourself to be in Jesus. And the way to find your true self is to lose your real self. You will suffer the death of yourself if you belong to Jesus. But suffering is not just result. It's not just the result of belonging to Jesus. Suffering is also a means that God uses to bring others to know him. I've already said, haven't I, that life comes from the death of the humble seed. And one form of life that comes from this kind of death One form of life is that God uses the suffering of his people as the very means of spreading the message of a suffering Savior. In our sufferings, we extend his sufferings to the world. I want to show you this. Here's the second thing. Suffering is the means of others belonging to Jesus. One last passage. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, just a single verse. Maybe one of the most puzzling verses in the whole Bible. Paul says, "Now I rejoice," Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, what I suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, the key to this verse is to tackle its puzzle head on. That's always the way to handle Bible problems. When you read a verse, you don't understand what it means, you've no clue. Don't move on. Stare at it and get help with it until it falls open in front of you. What does Paul mean when he says there is something still lacking in Christ's afflictions? Christ is in heaven. His physical body is no longer suffering. And his afflictions were perfect. They were full. They were complete. He did not leave anything undone that needed to be done in his sacrifice unto death. What did his afflictions lack? Well, use the rest of the same verse to help us. Who supplies the lack? And how does that happen? You notice, Paul says he is the one who is contributing the lack, and he does it by filling up in his own flesh what is lacking. So here's the idea. Christ was afflicted in his flesh, but there's something still lacking in regard to that affliction, and Paul fills it up. He is afflicted in his flesh to supply the lack. Now, how does he do that? Again, use the same verse to help. Look at the very beginning of it. I rejoice in what was suffered for you. What I suffered for you, Colossians. When Paul suffered in his flesh for the Colossians, when he was afflicted, his suffering body was filling up what was lacking in Christ's suffering body. Now, here's what I think he means. John Piper helped me with this week. Here's what I think he means. Christ's afflictions are lacking only in the sense that they are not yet known by every man and every woman in every part of the world. That is the lack. Not that there is something deficient in them, but there is something deficient in the world's knowledge of them. Not all people in all places have heard of the Savior who died for them. The afflictions of Christ are lacking in the sense that they are not seen and known and loved and treasured among all the nations of the world. So what will supply that lack? What will fill it? Answer, a suffering messenger. A suffering preacher. A suffering missionary. Paul says, when I extended the afflictions of Christ to you, Colossians, when I extended them all over Asia Minor, when I preached about him to you, I was completing what was lacking. You hadn't heard about him, but I came and told you. But more than that, the way that I preached him to you was by my own suffering. I came to you with news of a dying Savior, and you heard it from a shipwrecked, broken, dying man. I came to you with news of forgiveness, and you heard it from the chief of sinners. Friends, this is an astonishing, glorious, humbling, fearful truth. The suffering of the messenger is how God spreads the message of his suffering son. Here's how John Piper puts it. God intends for the afflictions of Christ to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. Can you just imagine with me for a moment a knock at the door? A salesman appears and you let him in. I know this doesn't really happen, but imagine. What are you selling, you ask? I'm selling cars. I'm selling Vauxhall Astras. And out in your kitchen, out comes a glossy brochure. More than this, out comes the DVDs. You get to see them sailing beautifully through the countryside. More than this, he has one outside that he wants you to test drive. More than that, there is the constant sales patter that you have to listen to. This is the best car in the world. You have to drive one of these. Everyone is driving one of these. And as you go outside to drive it, you say to the salesman, "This is really nice. How long have you had your Astra?" "Mine," he says, "oh no, I don't drive an Astra. I drive a Ford Focus. I'm a Ford Focus man every time." "Are you going to buy?" "Of course not." We have a message about the death of the Savior. And if there is no death in us, nothing at all about us or in us that even remotely resembles death, we will have nothing about us as people to commend the death of the Savior. Oh, we might have words, we might have learned the gospel presentation, we might be able to speak it. But if my life looks and feels and sounds the same as everybody else's, then the mismatch between the brokenness of Jesus and the comfort of my life becomes jarring. Paul says, "I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Galatians chapter 6. In his wounds, people see Christ's wounds. When people see that there is something about you that is dying, some part of you where someone else is on the throne, where you could be, then people become interested. "Tell me about this Savior you speak about." Our suffering is the means of others coming to belong to Jesus. I want to finish with three brief applications for us about all of this. Here's the first one. Number one, read it. Read it. I don't know if this sounds strange, this idea that my suffering might be what God uses to make others belong to Jesus. If this idea sounds foreign, read about it. In 1839, John Williams and James Harris from the London Missionary Society arrived in the New Hebrides on the island of Erromanga. And within minutes of arriving, they were killed. Within minutes of going ashore, killed and eaten by cannibals. 1839. 48 years later, John Patton wrote this, referring to the moment that those two men died. He said this, "Thus were the New Hebrides baptized with the blood of the martyrs, and Christ thereby told the whole Christian world that he claimed those islands as his own." Isn't that an astonishing insight? As their blood was spilt, Christ was claiming these islands as his own. Their suffering became the means of the message being heard. For more missionaries followed. They kept coming and coming and coming. By 1872, the entire population of several whole islands in the Hebrides were said to be Christian. Read about it. Now, I have just loved it this week. Get hold of Get hold of this little book. If you're taking this down, write this down or remember it. John Piper's short little book, only 120 pages. And the book is called Filling Up the Afflictions of Christ, The Cost of Bringing the Gospel to the Nations in the Lives of William Tyndale, John Patton, and Adoniram Judson. Remember the first bit, Filling Up the Afflictions of Christ. £8 in paperback from Amazon. You can have it by Wednesday. You'll have read it by next Sunday. £8 on your Kindle. You'll have it this afternoon. The fruit of the suffering of some to bring the Bible to us in our language and to bring the gospel to many in the world, the fruit of their suffering is mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. It is a stunning, stunning little book. On Friday, just past, 8th of January, it was 60 years to the day when 5 missionaries were martyred in Ecuador, Jim Elliot and 4 others. Read the story if you've never read it, In the Shadow of the Almighty by Elizabeth Elliot. What a thing to write, that they died in the shadow of the Almighty. Not hidden from Him, not overlooked by Him, but in His sight to bring the gospel to the nations. Read it. Number 2, pray it. Here's what I think God is saying to us in all of this. When my people suffer, it is not always right to pray that it would stop. When my people suffer, it is not always right to pray that it would stop. There are even greater things to pray. When you see that the suffering of the messengers spotlights, displays, highlights, proclaims the suffering of the Savior like nothing else, then doesn't it change how we pray? Saul saw Stephen stoned to death. The men laid their coats at his feet as they did it. He was breathing out murder towards Christ's people. And because of that suffering, Christ Himself met Saul and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" We have sometimes here at Trinity, in the face of the slaughter of believers in the Middle East, we've prayed in different ways, haven't we, about it. Sometimes in the face of that threat, the threat of IS or the fury of militant Islam, we have prayed, "Oh, that there might be a Saul among all these men holding, wielding knives in their hands. Oh, that there might be a Saul yet still among them, a man or a woman who has held a knife at the throat of a believer, who comes themselves to be the very man or woman God uses to blow open the gates of Islam in the Middle East, to sweep hundreds and thousands into His kingdom." Couldn't it happen? Couldn't it be how God works in that way? I heard just this week that some refugees who have fled the Middle East have become believers through their contact with others in Europe and are now returning home because they've become believers with the gospel, where there is no safety for them. Yet they go back, their own suffering becoming the display of Christ's love to His people. I think it's easier, isn't it, to pray this sort of thing in the abstract when we don't know people by name. Isn't it harder when it's Jonathan and Zoe in Cambodia, 3 children, Donald and Ruth in Nigeria with 3 children? We love them. When we see them suffer, we want it to stop. We ask God to give them protection, not pain. I think actually we deepen our love for them and our love for Christ and for His gospel when we pray that any suffering that comes their way would somehow, in ways that we cannot see or predict, would somehow be the very thing that opens blind eyes to Christ. Do you remember 2012? Poppy fell from that balcony, and for a short time her life hung in the balance, certainly her health. And they stayed. They stayed. And they have suffered. And God will use it. God will use it. Here's the third thing as we finish. Read it, pray it. Thirdly, live it. Live it. You do not have to go abroad to be united to Jesus in his sufferings. It's here, isn't it? Among us, in our homes, our hearts. If you belong to him, his sufferings are yours. Are you wanting to save your life or lose it for Christ? I didn't have any New Year's resolution myself, but I saw this on Twitter, on Facebook, someone somewhere recently in the last few weeks. They said this: this year I plan to save my life by losing it for Christ. Less of me and more of his people. Less of me and more of him. Amen.